we're going to be let me start by doing a little introduction to what we're going to be doing, and then we're going to break down the reading into three parts, and I've got some helpers who are going to come and do short readings for us. When you are out with your youth groups, what we've been doing in here is going through Mark's Gospel. We're preaching through Mark's Gospel. And this gives us an opportunity to talk to you about some of what we've been doing, as well as to add to what we've been doing as well. And what we've been saying is that those of you who've got a Bible in front of you, perhaps it'd be good to open it into Mark's Gospel. Mark was one of the four people who wrote an account of Jesus' life. And we've been studying the fact that Mark's Gospel can be read in six separate sections. And we've been looking at those sections. We looked at two of those sections already, and we're in the third at the moment. And the first section really gives us something about who this person is. Just imagine for a moment you've never heard of Jesus. You know, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. That's the real thing to come away with in that first section. Who is this person? He's the Son of God. And the second section, as God's Son, what does he do? He speaks God's word. He speaks his Father's word. So when you listen to Jesus, you're listening to God. And then thirdly, the section we're beginning to look at now, which starts in chapter 6. As God's Son, speaking God's word, he leads and calls God's people. So how can you follow God? How can you do God's will? Listen to Jesus and do what he says. All right, that's very, very roughly what we're saying. Now, this section we're looking at here is building this up about going from somebody who watches, somebody who views, to somebody who does and gets involved. Somebody gets involved. Right now, in our generation, in our culture, we all spend so much time watching, don't we? We watch on television. We watch the sport. We watch the news. Most of our life is spent sitting down, watching. But how much do we do? What do with our lives? If you listen to me watching a rugby match, you'd think I've been playing for years. I've never played in my life. I've never played in my life. I've just watched the rugby. Okay, I confess it to you. I've just watched the rugby. I get very excited. And I think given the right opportunities, I really would like to have a go. I really would like to have a go. But I've got a bit of a sore back. That's my excuse. Probably because I've been sitting down watching the rugby too much. But Mark wants us not to be a viewer of Christianity, but a doer of Christianity. He doesn't want us just to be a spectator of Christianity, but a participator in Christianity. These are really important lessons that are coming across. Has anybody seen the Mars Bar advert? When there's a guy standing there in the crowd, he's got his yellow jacket on, and he's a linesman, he's just a marshal helping out on the sides. Have you seen that advert, Alex? And he's sitting there eating a Mars bar. And as he bites into the Mars bar, the goalie, playing for his team, gets injured and is stretchered off the pitch. And they call him and say, come on, come and play. And then he runs on the pitch and he's like, takes his jacket off and he does these three amazing saves. And he goes from, he lives his dream. His dream would be to play for his team. And he gets this opportunity to play for his team. Well, Mark wants us to think about being part of what Jesus is doing. Not just thinking about it or watching it, but actually being part of it. Walking with Jesus. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? To be part of what Jesus is doing at the moment. How do you feel when somebody says, I'd like a volunteer? Oh, what's that little nervous laugh that goes across the room? But I do. Oh, yes. I want a volunteer. Right? Who would like to help me with something in the service this morning? Anybody would like to help me? Who'd like to go from being in their seat to standing up here with me and being part of this morning's service? I have a volunteer already. Jacob, bold as a lion. Come forward, lion of the tribe of Judah. Come on, Jake. We didn't organize this beforehand, did we? Thank you. But people don't like to volunteer, do they? They're a bit nervous. Have a seat. All will become clear. It's all right. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. What makes people not get involved? What makes you react like this? I'll fail. People will laugh at me. What will people think of me? What is it? Some big risk. What's the big risk? What have we got to lose? What are we worried about? And especially when we're being invited by Jesus, what are we worried about? Surely there's so much more to gain, isn't there? There's so much more to gain if we will hear his voice. Now, we're going to be having a look at the Bible in a moment. And this is why I needed Jacob's help, because we're going to be looking at a sandwich. Please open your Bibles, if you've got it this morning, into Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, page 710, if you've got a blue Bible. And I want you to see there's a sandwich. Here we have some sandwiches, right? But what we're looking at this morning is a Mark sandwich. A Mark sandwich. A Mark sandwich is this. You see, in the olden days, they didn't have paragraphs and punctuation. So if somebody wanted to get an idea that an idea was beginning and ending, they'd repeat something at the beginning of a bit of writing and then repeat it again later. And you'd know that was the beginning and the end. Have a look at the section. Chapter 6 and verse 7. What's it about? You can answer. It's not a rhetorical question. Somebody speak in a loud voice. The 12. Thank you. The 12, right? And then we have another section beginning in verse 14. That's about John the Baptist, right? Okay. And then the third section here is verse 30 to 33. Have a look at it. What's it about? 30 to 33. Be bold. What have you got to lose? The worst that could happen is that you're wrong. The 12 again, right? So we've got the 12 at one end, the 12 at the other end. It's like a sandwich, two bits of bread, and then something's in the middle, isn't it? The John the Baptist episode in the middle. Now, I want you to realize that if Mark is beginning something about the 12 and ending with something about the 12, the bit in the middle is in some way going to be part of the same message, isn't it? Can you see that? Right? That it's not just stuck in there, it's part of the message that Mark wants us to have. And this is where my assistant is required. Jacob, thank you very much, Jacob. Does this work? Here you are, young man. Jacob, thank you. I have some sandwiches here, Jacob, right? And I would like you to be my official taster. Do you think you can manage that? Do you like sandwiches? Yes? Very quiet today, right? Doing very well. Now, we have these sandwiches here. Now, this looks like no butter, cheese, and white bread. Okay? Sound all right? Okay, it's all right. Let's put that one down there for a minute. This one is... What's this one? This is ham, butter, lettuce. And mayonnaise. Thank you, Sean. There's a clue there who made the sandwiches, right? And mayonnaise. How's that sound? Good, he says. Okay, right, we're going in the right direction. And this one here is... Knowing you, this would be your favourite. boiled broccoli and bread. Does that sound good? Does it sound good? I think you have to try them. I think you're going to have to try them. All right? So here's the first one. Have a bite. You'll have your judgment, please.
Good.
It was good. Is it exciting, interesting, boring, just okay?
Okay.
It's okay. All right, we're good with that. That's okay. Here we have our second sandwich. This is ham, lettuce, mayonnaise.
Exciting.
Exciting. All right, that's good. That's popping your cork. That's good. All right. And here we go. Do you want to try this one? Okay. This is a broccoli, raw broccoli sandwich.
Interesting.
That's a very polite way of putting it, okay? So, out of these three, which would you say is the best combination?
Not the first one, because that's not a combination, it's just cheese.
Okay.
I think the second one.
You think the second one? All right. Do you want to... Does everybody agree that sounds like the best one?
Yeah.
Okay, very good. Jacob, thank you very much for your help with that. All right, can you give him a round of applause for being willing? You're welcome to take the sandwich if you want to. You don't have to take them if you don't want to. I'll leave them here for now. Okay, why am I doing this? Jacob, thank you. The reason I'm doing this is because when we read the Bible, we've seen three different sections there. And you could easily just think, oh, this just follows that, and then this follows that. And that's quite boring. There's no real, you haven't thought about it or appreciated it at all. Or you could come up with some very strange explanation as to why this is to do with that and to do with this. And it wouldn't make much sense, a bit like the broccoli sandwich. It's not really a very good combination. When you're reading the Bible, you want to find, what is the author thinking? Why has he put this next to this? Next to this. What's the combination? Like when we put the lettuce and the mayonnaise and the ham together, you can see it's a good combination, isn't it? It provides something that's rich and exciting and so on. And in the same way, I want you to see that this episode about John the Baptist is a very good combination with the other two bits that he puts in about the disciples. All right? That's just the point of the illustration. I think, enough from me, but let me just say this. Mark is communicating God's message that we are to become disciples of Jesus. And in the first section, we see Jesus calling disciples. In the second section, we see Jesus calling apostles. In this section, we're seeing those apostles being sent out. He's making disciples to go and to do His will. And right the way through this book, we're going to be hearing again and again the message of come and follow me, to become a follower of Jesus. Because the idea is that you are going to be used by God, not just have a view of God. All right? The plan is that we don't just remain viewers of God with an opinion, but doers of God's will and have a life with Him. All right? Now, Tally, would you be so kind? You're going to read our first section to us this morning. If you come on up, that'll be a real blessing. Thank you.
Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them.
So it's about the 12 being sent out, isn't it? We've just said that. It's about the 12 being sent out. And that's quite a big change for them. God brings change in our lives. When he first called them, they were able just to watch Jesus working. But now, he's sending them out on their own to do the things that he's been doing. And that's quite a big change, isn't it? If anybody here has ever tried to do anything that's worthwhile, learning to play the guitar, draw well, drive a car, read, whatever it is, how many of you know that it's quite tough? Learning something is hard, isn't it? You have to do exercises. You have to put on a challenge. How long did it take you to learn to play golf the way you do, Simon? Yes? There's a lot of hours in there, right? That's the way it goes. So if we want to go from being viewers to doers, there will be exercises that we have to do, and we shouldn't expect they're going to be easy. That's fair enough, isn't it? That they are going to make a demand on us. Look in verse 8. Look in verse 8. Jesus' instructions to them. Here they go. They've been spending all this time with Jesus. They're going out on their own. What do you think that he might give them? Do you think he's going to say, well, here's £200 as a backup plan. Take lots of coats, pack your bags, make sure you've got your insurance, your travel insurance. Here's your two armed guards. There's a car. No, none of that. What are they allowed to take? What are they allowed to take? One thing. Just one thing. Yeah, a stick in their hand. That's it. That's your kit, right? So you know straight away as you read this that he's sending them out. Most of us, when we go on a journey, think about it when you go on holiday. How long does it take you to pack? Right? Even in the business people here who go off on business breaks and stuff like that, right? Little bag, maybe, but you put it all together. These guys, they're going out with a stick in their hand. That's it. And there's no sense of how long they're going for or what the itinerary is. They've just been sent out with a stick in their hand. That's quite challenging, isn't it? And then in verse 11, we see another challenge. They're going out with nothing, effectively. Nothing to eat, no money to spend, no food in their bags. And they've got to go and find somebody who's going to be willing to take them into their house and look after them and feed them. How many of you would be comfortable going out and finding somebody you've never met before and to get them to provide for you a bed, some food, some drink? And how many of you would be happy to accept it if when you find somebody, that person has got terrible breath, they're dreadful cooks, right? The bed is lumpy, right? Would you still be prepared to do what Jesus said and just stay there and accept that this is God's provision for you? You got a stick in your hand and whatever people give you. Sound good? All right? That's what we're seeing. And is there any sense that he's promising them that everywhere they go, in verse 11, people are going to welcome them with open arms? They're going to love what they have to say. They're going to be popular. Not at all. Some people are going to be so rude, you're going to have to leave town and shake off your garments to show that you will have nothing to do with those people at all because of the way that they've treated you. Right? So this is quite challenging, isn't it? So you're going off, as it were, for a trip with nothing to people who may not actually be very welcoming to you at all. And when you get there, what you might be provided with may not be to your liking at all. Does that sound like an attractive proposition to you? Does that stretch your faith? Okay? It does, but Jesus is saying, go. So what are you going to believe? What are you going to trust? What Jesus says? Or do it your own way? How many of you know the story of people like George Muller? George Muller was around here 100 years ago. He saw all the children out on the streets. Really, thousands of children destitute in these parts. He wanted to home them. He wanted to give them a home and a future and educate them. The one problem, no money. no money. But he just started the work of gathering the children and building houses and educating. I don't know how many. There were thousands. Thousands of children were fed every single day in the orphanages that he built around there. Still up there in Bristol today, aren't they? You know, he believed that God wanted him to look after these children. And he did what God said for him. And I can't believe that it was easy every single day. But who thinks he did a good thing? He did a good thing, didn't he? It's good to trust Jesus. But the thing that we're being asked to do, or they were being asked to do here, is to do something quite difficult, isn't it, as well? Because I would probably imagine that if I went round, you know, politicians, they sometimes, I'm not having a go at politicians here, but it'd be very easy in some parts of the world for politicians to present to the public the kind of things that the public want to hear that would make people welcome them with open arms and give a very popular message. Not that that happens here, but just imagine, right, okay? What, in fact, are they being told to go out there and do? Is it a popular message that they've got to preach? Have they got something really... They're telling people to repent. Do you know what repent means? Children, does anybody here know what repent means? Feel free to put up a hand if you know. Fear. Turn to God. That means change, doesn't it? It means at that time they're not looking at God. They're not trusting in God. They're trusting in all sorts of other things. And he's saying, you've got to go and tell them to turn around and face the other direction. I want you to look to God. And people don't like change. People just don't like change. So it's not even a particularly popular message. So they've got a stick in their hand. They've got nothing to provide for themselves. It's full of uncertainties, and their message is going to be unpopular. All right? You need faith, don't you, to believe. You need faith to believe. And that's what we see here. Imagine going to France. You're being sent to France to teach them how to cook. Or to Germany to teach them how to make cars. You know? They're going to look at you. They're going to look at you, aren't they? It's not, you're telling them you've got to change the way that you're living your lives. But that's the message they've got to go out and bring. Can anybody here, I'd be really impressed. Is somebody here, think of somebody who was told by God to go on a journey and the only thing they had was a stick in their hand and a very difficult message to bring. He had to go, he saw God, I'll give you a clue, in a burning, go on, Jake. Moses! Doesn't this remind you of Moses? He said the only thing he had was that stick he had in his hand, wasn't it? And he had to go down to Egypt, to a completely corrupt world, where there was slavery and misery and hatred and unbelief. And he had to turn the whole situation around. He had to see a whole nation produced, another nation rebuked, and the only thing he had to go with him was a stick. Right? He's saying to them, you've got to be like Moses. Isn't it? I want you to be like him. I'm sending you out just like I sent Moses into the world. But what else did Moses have with him? His brother, indeed. Okay, somebody with him. That's important. What else did Moses have with him? Go on, James. God's mouth. He had God's word to speak. Absolutely. Very important. Thank you. God's word to speak. What else? James. Aaron, his brother, to help him. Yes. What about the power? What about the miracles? What about the healings? All that sort of thing. What about the incredible things that God did? Who did them? Did Moses work miracles? Did Moses produce the miracles? Did he open the Red Sea? God did it. God did it, didn't he? And in this passage here, they're being sent out with nothing in their hands except for a stick and the confidence that God was with them. Is that enough for you? Is that enough for you to go out into this world knowing that if you had nothing and God, you're all right? Just a stick and God, and you're all right. Okay? Would you step out into the future of your lives knowing God was with you? Is that enough for you? Okay, that's what they're being challenged to do. Right, Josh, you're going to come and help us, aren't you? With our second reading, because then we're going to be looking. So we've been thinking about that first section. Josh is going to read us something that sounds like something out of the horrible histories in a way, which is chapter 6, verses 14 through 30.
King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. I'm reading from the wrong book. Jesus' name has become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others say, he is Elijah. Some others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be righteous and a holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I will give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once, the girl hurried into the kingdom with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a dish. The king was greatly distressed because of his oaths and his dinner guests, but he did not want to refuse her, so he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. Then the men went out, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a dish. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb.
I wonder what you think, why Mark follows that really encouraging message about the disciples going out, risking being hungry and wet and rejected, with this part of the Bible. Why does he tell us this event now? Why does he fill his sandwich with this part of the life of Jesus? The truth is, people don't want to change, because people like to be in charge of their own lives. And nobody wants to be more in charge of their own lives than somebody who's the king. A king. They're used to telling other people what to do. They don't really like being told what to do. And Herod was the king. But the problem that Herod had to face, and we all have to face, is this. Jesus is the King of Kings. And so it doesn't really matter how powerful you are, there is one more powerful than you. And how much authority you have, there's somebody who has authority over all of us. And people struggle with that. And Herod was clearly very confused. It's quite an awkward situation, isn't it? When you've got the king and the King of Kings near each other, and the king won't submit to the King of Kings, because he's confused about who Jesus really is. But he did know, there's lots of people who know about Jesus, like Herod did. It says in verse 20 that Herod liked to listen. He liked to listen to John's preaching. And John knew who Jesus was. John said that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He knew that he was the King of Kings. And if Herod was listening to him, I don't think he was just talking to him about the state of his marriage. Although God talks to us about the state of our marriage and personal things in our lives. But ultimately, he does that within the big picture of talking to us about our relationship to God in Jesus. But this change from being ruling our own lives to being ruled by Christ is something people struggle with. And Herod struggled with it. And the people around him struggled with it. And in the end, they decided to silence John. They cut off his head. Kids, have you ever played that game where it's like a board like this with little holes in it and a head pops up and you've got a little hammer and you've got to bash the hammer and you whack the head. And as you do that, another head pops up. Have you ever played that? Or something like it? Is there an app? I don't know. Right? There must be an app. So you just go like this, don't you? And you bash around and as one goes down, another one pops up. And that's the problem with cutting off John the Baptist's head. You can get rid of the messenger, but you can't get rid of the message. Because somebody will say it. Somebody will say what has to be said. Somebody will speak God's word. Because God has ordained that his word should be preached in all the earth. So they cut off John's head. But then, no longer is he, as soon as he's done that, Herod hears, there's somebody over there speaking it. There's somebody over there speaking it. And he can go around kind of bang, bang, trying to silence the voice that's saying you've got to change, you've got to submit to Jesus, you've got to give your life to him. And you can try and shut it all out and put your fingers in your ears, but in the end, the voice is just going to keep on speaking. Elijah was a prophet. He gave kings no end of trouble by telling them that they had to change. And that's the problem, isn't it? Of running from the inescapable, running from God. You can run from God all you like. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? David said, if I even go down into the grave, you'll be there. Where are we going to run from God? If God wants to say something to us, it's time to stop, turn around, and listen to what he's saying. People do try to run from God, don't they? They got together. Herod, his friends, his family, whole cultures, whole communities gather together to try and silence the voice. Islam will tell you, for example, big Islamic communities will tell you that God has no son. God has no son. Don't listen to all that nonsense, that Christian nonsense. Right? Listen to this. People can try, but God keeps speaking. God keeps speaking. Why do you think this might be in the sandwich? Why do you think this might be in the sandwich? Because John, like the apostles, heard God sending him and telling him to go. What did John take with him? Nothing. He ate wild things out in the wilderness, didn't he? Like honey in the wilderness. He had nothing. And he went, didn't he? What was his reward? Got his head cut off. That people's hatred of God's word can get so intense. It may not just be you don't get a very nice meal. It may get more serious than that. And Mark wants us to know that there's a real risk to becoming a follower of Jesus. So to enter into this with your eyes wide open. But, here's the choice. You can either take the risk, become a follower of Jesus, trust him, even though your life might end up as John's did. And if you do that, you will have peace with God, you'll have a walk with God, you'll have heaven as your home, you'll have fellowship with the saints, you'll have your sins forgiven, or you can do what Herod did and the others, and you can live a tormented, haunted life without peace with God for the rest of your life. I mean, Herod had to die in the end. We all have to meet our Maker in the end. And in the end, he had to face God. Who would you rather be facing God, John the Baptist or Herod? I know who I'd rather be when I meet the Lord. So, there's a risk, but there's a reward too. So let's have our last reading. Now Sophie, very courageously, has offered to read our last reading for us. It's chapter 6, verse 30 to verse 33. Thank you very much, Sophie. And after this, we're going to speak for a moment and then take communion. Yeah.
The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them.
That's perfect. That's great. Sophie, thank you. I haven't got much more to say, except for this, that the disciples came back, didn't they, from their trip? That's what we were being told. Didn't end up like John yet. They had time. They had opportunities. They were walking with the Lord. They were doing his will. Do you think their faith grew? From having been those who'd watched Jesus do the miracles to being those who came back having done miracles or seen God working in their lives and in the lives of other people. I'm sure their faith was growing. But it wasn't just their faith that was growing either, was it? As we can see in verse 14 and 15, the fact that the apostles were going out preaching the message everywhere, the fame of Jesus Christ was increasing. It wasn't just Jesus preaching in all the villages and people coming from all around to hear him. Now there's 12 others going out there preaching the message. And it increases so much so that even Herod in his palace, you know, imagine being able to do something out in the countryside somewhere. I mean, only recently Prince Charles went down to Somerset, didn't he? And it kind of affects people who are in the halls of power to come down. And in the same way, as they went out preaching, it's even beginning to affect what's going on in the palace and how people are thinking. They become more and more aware of what's going on in the country. And when you get down to verse 31 as well, so many people were coming. I think the emphasis is on so, isn't it? So many people were coming. It always boggles my mind to think about how many Christians there are, how many people have been drawn to the Lord Jesus, how many people know and love Jesus around the world. I find that absolutely astonishing. And in these times, with just 12 or 13 of them, people were coming, weren't they, from all over the place. Jesus was making an impact, and now with them as well, the impact is increasing all the time. The fame of Jesus is increasing. People are getting to know who he is. But there's something wonderful happening here too, isn't there? Yeah, people like Herod and other people, they harden their hearts, they want to carry on living life their own way. But all these people, what are they responding to? They're not responding to a dance routine and a, you know, an offer of a free lunch. They're responding to a message of repentance. They're coming to Jesus because they've heard God saying to them, "You've got to change your life, you've got to come to God." And they're responding to that. And truth be told, this is a wonderful world, isn't it? It's a wonderful world. But it's full of things that are so distressing. So distressing. And people's hearts and what's going on in the world. And Jesus is saying, we've got to turn back to God. We've got to get our relationship with God right again. Our only hope is in God. We just cannot fix this world ourselves. We can be king of our own kingdom. But in the end, salvation is not going to come by our own might and our own strength. We need God. And people are responding, aren't they? They're coming to God. Do you think being a disciple is going to be easy? Mark wants us to know it won't. Verse 32 makes it very clear. They were tired. It's tiring. It's demanding. But is that a reason not to do it? Anybody else here tired? Yes. Whatever you do in life is going to be demanding, isn't it? Whatever you do with your life, it will make a demand on you. So what are you going to put your strength to? What are you going to put your life and your time and your energies and your talents into? What are you going to invest your life into? What an invitation it is to Jesus saying, follow me and do the works that I'll do. Give me your life. Give me your life. Become my followers. They really needed a break, didn't they? They really needed a break. They were so tired, and Jesus said, come with me to a solitary place and we'll get some rest. They needed a break, but verse 33 shows there was going to be no let up. Life, the world is just going to keep on turning, isn't it? How many of you have said, oh, stop the world, I want to get off, right? If it could just slow down and become a bit tighter and a bit easier to manage, it's not going to work out like that. And in fact, they don't find a quiet, they don't get a holiday, they don't get a break. But what do they get? When Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest, what do they get? What do they get? The world doesn't stop being a busy place. It doesn't mean they don't feel tired. But what they get is they get fellowship. They get fellowship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. They get an increasing peace and a quietness of conscience. They can look up into heaven and call God Father. They know heaven is their home. They have fellowship with Christ. They can be with Him. And if that isn't enough for you, if Jesus isn't enough for you, then Christianity just simply isn't for you. Because either He is the most wonderful, the altogether lovely, the Savior of the world, and our Savior and Lord, and you love Him with all your heart, and He's the most and the best, and that's all you want, is just to see Him again. Christianity's not for you, because this isn't an easy life or a meal ticket. This is take up your cross, follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men. This is knowing Jesus. This is walking with God and having peace. How many adverts do you see in the newspapers for jobs? I'm going to close with this. In the jobs adverts, it says something like this. And we gear our kids up, don't we, to get a good education so they can go out into the job market and they can cherry pick from the best jobs. So they're the ones that are going to be able to say, oh, it's $80,000 a year plus perks plus health insurance and all the time off you need and all the and working from home and all the other, sell all the benefits. But Mark is being very clear with us, isn't he? He's saying, I'm showing you the risks. I need you to know what's going to be involved in this. Do you know about Shackleton's journey to the Antarctic? He took a boat, didn't he? And he sailed down to the Antarctic. He was going to get to the Antarctic. And he put an advert. We're not sure whether the advert actually was ever placed in the newspaper, because nobody's ever found a copy of it. But supposedly, the advert went like this. Men wanted for a hazardous journey. Low wages. Bitter colds. Long hours to in complete darkness. Safe return, doubtful. Honor and recognition in the event of success. 5,000 people replied. Because they knew what was on offer. They knew the truth. They got the truth. And they walked in with their eyes open. And as people follow Jesus, so did they. Because He tells us the truth. There's no slick, there's no spin. It's the truth with Jesus, isn't it? And did they make a difference? Did they make the right decision to follow Jesus? What did He offer them? That rest. Does He give you rest? And look at the difference they made in people's lives. In verse 13, as they went out, all these people, so miserable, they had oppressed by evil spirits. Their lives were changed. People who were sick became well. People's lives were changed. Jesus had them doing good. I don't want a reward. Do you need a reward for doing good? Do you think we should offer rewards to people to do good? I think doing good is its own reward, isn't it? Doing good is its own reward. They went out and they did such good, and people's lives were changed. Verse 30, just to see others having the opportunity because of what they said and did, to hear and meet Jesus and see their lives changed. That's all that was needed, wasn't it? Now, I'm going to invite you to come and take from the Lord's table now. I'm going to ask as well whether Phil and Walter would help me. And as we come to the Lord's table, let's think about this invitation to come away for a moment and get some quiet and some rest. I'm not saying the world's going to stop, or I'm not saying that your life is going to become easy, or that everything's going to work out as you'd like. But I am saying that as we eat and drink, we have the opportunity of having communion with your Maker and your Provider, who you can trust, who loves you. And if you've ever wanted any proof that God loves you, look at the emblems that we're going to eat from. Bread, speaking of Jesus' broken body. Blood, wine, speaking of his shed blood. Could anybody ever doubt the love of God, the God who has given us his one and his only Son, that whoever should believe in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life?